Number 262, hold the fort. Number 262.
Refuge from the storm. In sorrow, he's my comfort. He's the reason I was born. He's the one I can depend on when all my friends are gone. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. He could be your dearest friend. While at your door he's knocking, if you'd only let him in. He could be your strength and courage when you feel you're all alone. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. He's the rock of my salvation. He's my refuge from the storm. In sorrow, he's my comfort. He's the reason I was born. He's the one I can depend on when all my friends friends are gone. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on. So please don't criticize him. He's the rock I'm leaning on.
While you're turning there, I want to read this, and I'll read it again Sunday and then put it on the bulletin board in the back Sunday. Quote from Theodore Roosevelt that says, "A man who has never gone to school may steal from a freight car, but if he has a university education, he may steal the whole railroad." And that's a quote that my daughter put down on her graduation. Says, "Sarah Bethany Moore announces her graduation from Piedmont Baptist College and Graduate School and from High Point University on May the 6th, 2011 at 7 o'clock. Graduation party will immediately follow at the George M. Manuel Library of Piedmont Baptist College." So I'll announce, read that again Sunday and then put it up. Appreciate your prayers as she will be graduating. As we were talking about earlier, this is the first year for Holly's finishing up her first year of college. And this, it's very hard to believe this is our daughter's fourth year. I remember when we took her to college 4 years ago, and I'm telling you what, I was a blubbering fool. I tell you what, I bet Brother Bill did a whole lot better than I did, because I tell you, I didn't do well at all. And I look back now, and I can't even believe now 4 years are over. And so anyway, but we get her back for about 2.5 months before D-Day, as I call it. So just pray for her as she finishes these last, what is it, seven academic days. All right, chapter 8, the theme is some things that you need to know. We saw the word know is found four times in the chapter. Verse 1, who is a wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? And we talked about how that you cannot know interpretation without wisdom. Then we looked at verse 7, for he knoweth not that which shall be, and we talked about how you cannot know peace without security. Then last week we talked about in verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it should be well with them that fall that fear God, which fear before him. And we talked about how you cannot know sowing without reaping. Now there's two verses left, verses 16 and 17, we're going to look at tonight. And let me read the two verses. It says, "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." The wise man that he's speaking of here is a worldly wise man. And the worldly wise man, here's the principle. Here's the principle that he's going to show us in two verses, and that is this, that you cannot know God without observation. Now, if I were to bring in a doctor, a professor, someone with a PhD, and have them come up here and stand and talk to you and me about the creation of the world, the forming of the universe, the setting up of planets, solar systems, and all of these sort of things. I have no doubt he would boggle our minds, because he would be talking on a level that you and I probably have no concept what he's talking about. That's not an insult to you and me. It's just that we haven't been trained in certain things in certain areas like some of these people have. But as I listen to what they have to say, for instance, people who say, I don't understand how people who are supposed to be knowledgeable people look at this world and cannot comprehend or admit to the fact that this world was made and fashioned by a creator. Now, I think it's a very plain thing to look and to see that God has established this planet Earth. Everything about this world, the Bible says that the firmaments declare the handiwork of the Lord. And I look around and I see the beauty of the trees, and we go to places like, like where Will went to Myrtle Beach, or you go up into the mountains up in Gatlinburg, places like that, or you go up into to Canada and New York border and see the beautiful Niagara Falls, or you go to places like the Grand Canyon, and you look at all of that, and how do you say there can be no God when you see the beauty of His creation? Then I look to the other side. Here we are. We are concerned about the fact that our weather situation is rough. They've got a tornado warning out for, 2 a.m. or something like that. And we look to the skies, and we don't know the certainty of what's going on. And we look at earthquakes, and we look at tsunamis, and we look at hurricanes. And by the same token, how do you not see God there? Because, I'm not trying to use a situation here, but it just fits, with Miss Pam and Brother Julius and the baby. I mean, God watched over them and protected them tonight. But who's to say? Last night, if you watched the television, you saw where there was a cell over Rocky Mount. I knew exactly the area they were talking about because I worked there for 6 years. But it didn't touch down, fortunately, as far as I know it didn't. God is in control of these things. And the good mercy of God, we cannot take away from that. And I look, if we were to say all of these things to this PhD, if he were here, he would give us every kind of excuse possible to take away and deny the reality of a creator God. Now, people have often wondered why that is. People have often wondered why something as ridiculous as Darwin's theory of evolution ever became so accepted. Because the whole position, as far as I'm concerned, with evolution is ridiculous, because there is a problem. There is a basic fundamental problem with the theory of evolution, and that is the fact that there is a missing link. Someone has comically said, and I think it's probably true, that where did we start? Well, some people say we started as an amoeba in the ocean. That amoeba crawled up on the land and turned into a frog. And that frog hopped along into the jungle and turned into a monkey. And that monkey got up on a tree and got to swinging on its tail back and forth, and the tail broke off and he hit the ground and he was a man. And as silly as that sounds, it doesn't sound any dumber than what they say. Okay? Because here's the key. The key to the whole thing is between the period of there being a man and the time of being supposedly a gorilla, there's a gap right there. There's nothing there. There's what's called, and you've heard it called, the missing link. And the missing link means that there's nothing there to prove there's a tie between gorillas and man. It's not there. And it's not ever going to be there, because God took and fashioned man out of the dust of the ground, not out of the fur of a monkey. Now, how do I know that? I know that because of God's word. But I know it also because it says here, I know it because of observation. Because let's go back and look what he says again. He said in verse 16, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom. What did we say wisdom was? Wisdom is looking at things from God's viewpoint. Okay? Now, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that's done upon the earth. Let's observe the hurricanes. Let's observe the tornadoes. Let's observe the earthquakes. Let's observe the beautiful babbling brooks. Let's observe the gorgeous Pacific and Atlantic oceans. Let's get in watch a documentary and watch an airplane or a helicopter fly over the beautiful mountains of the Midwest. And you look at that. How do you not say there's a God? How? Okay. And it says here, again, and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. God does not sleep. We have to have sleep because we're physical. We are created beings. We are imperfect beings. But God, the Bible says that it is God that neither slumbereth nor sleeps. And he's never missed a single solitary need that I have. There has not been a time that has been a prayer lifted up and he heard me because he's not asleep. He doesn't need, some people think God's in heaven with one of those old-fashioned horns that they put to their ear to try to hear with, and they got a cane in the other one, and they're getting ready to bap you in the head. You know, God's looking forward to bapping you in the head, and he goes, huh, what? God doesn't do that. God does not slumber nor sleep. Okay. God observes and knows all things. And I read in the Bible where the Bible says, and not only teaches a principle, but you remember Ethel Waters that used to sing all the time. She used to sing for Billy Graham back in the day. And she used to sing, her most famous song was, his eye is on the sparrow. Well, the Bible says that not only is his eye on the sparrow, but his eye is on every single one of us. And he even knows and counts the very hairs of our head. Now, if God is that minute on things like that, how are you going to tell me God sleeps, slumbers, and misses? God doesn't miss anything. God doesn't miss anything. And that's what Solomon is talking about, because he goes on in verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Now tonight when you go out, just look, just observe, just see. Look, you look outside and you see these beautiful trees, and I know that Brother Buddy and Miss Therese have seen the deer coming through here. And you see all the beautiful landscapes, and you see the gorgeous mountain plains. How do you look at that? How do you observe all that and not come to the realistic conclusion there is an Almighty God? The beauty of this cannot be done. All right? It's just like the same. An artist, what does an artist do? An artist tries to portray with pen and ink, with oil, with acrylic, with chalk, with watercolor, tries in some way to create and design something that is beautiful for people to look upon. And you're going to tell me, and somebody's going to tell me, that this earth exploded. And just, that's the Big Bang Theory, if you didn't know that already. The Big Bang Theory says it was just an explosion that took place, and here we are. There must be a grand design. There must be. There must be, if you will, an architect. There must be, if you will, an artist. There must be somewhere a supervisor that has put all this thing together. This thing just didn't come together by pure happenstance. This planet, you study and you read your science books, and I marvel at how people try to take science and try to dispute the relevance and the truth and the reality of God. But the more I look at it, the more I study it, and the more I read it, it's got to be God that's in control. Has to be. Gravity. Explain gravity. I can't explain gravity, but without gravity, we'd be up there. Without gravity, we'd be heading for space. All right? And then when we hit yonder and got past whatever realm it is, we would die. All right? I mean, how do you put something like that into a, you know, oh, that just, well, that's an awful important happen. You know, because you're not going to live without gravity. All right? How many different ways can you go with this? Chromosomes in the body. People who are born. You know, you noticed that the big push, right, you know, and I probably touched on it, but I'm going to touch on it again. Every first lady has always had their pet projects. I think it was Mrs. Reagan who was like, I want to say it was Say No to Drugs. I think that's what it was. I don't remember Mrs. Bush's, but nonetheless. But now Mrs. Obama's big thing is fat children. I mean, bottom line, that's what it is. Fat children. Obesity in children. And she says that we need to go ahead and we need to have more exercise and they need to eat better and they need to do this and that. But I got, and yeah, I agree to a point with what she's saying. But I'm going to tell you something. As I look at the creation of man, for instance, have you ever noticed on television when you watch the news that you never see ugly people on the news? Somebody, you know, you don't see a woman, now I'm not being offensive, I'm just saying this, that is obesely overweight with a big nose and a wart on her chin and she's got balding issues. See? Are you going to see her on the news? No. No. Are you going to see a fella that has, you know, severe acne, hunchback, bald, lisping? Are you going to see him on the news? You think about it. Every single one of those people, with the exception of maybe one or two, you know, are very pleasing to look at, if I may use that terminology. Is everybody going to look that way? No. And it's ridiculous to think so. It's ridiculous to think that you're not going to have... Not everybody's going to be skinny. Not everybody's going to be, quote, handsome. Not everybody's going to be drop-dead gorgeous. That's just a part of life. But I can tell you this about some of the people that I'm just talking about. Some of them are the meanest people on earth. Now, that plain Jane, she might have a heart... She might be a sweetheart, and she's got more than maybe this girl over here that's got everything going, and she's a snob. You know what I'm talking about. Not everybody's going to look like her. And probably there's a lot of people that hope they never did. Okay. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying God has made everybody different. Just a reality. We can't get away from it. We're all different, but we're all made in the image of God. Okay? And we don't have time to deal with that. That's a sermon in itself. But why, you know, why does the devil hate us? Because we're made in God's image, and Satan. Why does Satan hate us? If I said God, I'm sorry. Why does Satan hate us? Satan hates us because we are made and fashioned in the likeness of God. So he's simply saying here, the unbelievers look at this world and look at everything around them and they have all these questions and they got all this. But he says, if you want to know God, you observe Him. You look and you see. You look and see. The Bible talks about that the firmament declareth the handiwork of God. You just can't see this thing and not see God. You can't see God's handiwork. You can't see His signature. Years ago, my wife and Bethany, when she was a kindergartner, rode with Bethany's kindergarten teacher to school at Westover. And like I said, she was 5 years old at the time. And they would get out on the road and the sun would be coming up and there'd be all the different colors and different things. And this lady would always say something to the effect, God has His paintbrush out to do. Blends of the blue, of the purple and the pink and the orange and the yellow, and up comes that bursting sun. And if that doesn't take your breath away, and if that doesn't say there's a God, somebody's loopy. But how do you see God? Observation. And that's what he's talking about. Those two simple verses. He's just saying, how do you get along? Verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God. I looked at it. I observed it. I looked at what it was. that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. You are not going to know what goes on this earth unless, first of all, it says, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. He can't. If a man, if that PhD that I'm talking about, if he were our imaginary guest and we were to tell him what we believed, he'd say it was a lie because he's not saved. He doesn't believe in God. Therefore, he cannot. That's what it says. He cannot obtain that. He's got to get saved first. And when he gets saved, or his heart has to be open to this reality. But if his heart is closed, he's never going to hear, and he's not going to understand. Because it says, yet shall he not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man, a worldly wise man, think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. And I'd have to say, Dr. So-and-so, until you come to the fact that you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we can all right here in this talk to you until we're purple in the face. But until you come to the realization that you need to know God, you're not going to believe a word we say. Now, why would anybody promote something as ridiculous as the theory of evolution? And here's the answer. And it's a very simplified answer, but it's true. If you take away God from the equation of creation, if you take God away, you have nobody to answer to when you die. Remember what we talked about these past 2 weeks on judgment, the judgment of the servant, the judgment of souls? Take God out of the equation and when you die, you just die. Most people, they don't know God. They got to have some excuse why they don't have to believe in God. And that theory of evolution is as good as they're going to get. But the problem is, hey, there is a God. I believe it was Brother Roloff was talking to a fellow one time, and he said, he's an atheist. And Brother Roloff said, all right, let's paint a picture here. Let's suppose you're right, and there is no God. When you and I die, we die. He said, but I'm right. He said, if I'm right, then where are you going? See? Nobody wants to think about that because they want to put their hope and their trust in science or whatever. They don't want to put their trust and faith in the living God. You cannot know God without observation. We'd be honest and look around, we'd see the handiwork of God everywhere. If we do it honestly and openly and with a desire for truth, but if we don't, man will not believe unless he comes openly. All right, let's pray. We'll sing two verses of an invitation hymn tonight. Tonight we just need to think about some things. Think about our God. Think about the reality, the observation, how that the firmaments declare the glory of God. Everywhere we look. Again, the psalmist said, look to the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. Think of Paul who said, doth not even nature itself teach you? So many wonderful verses that declare the power and the creative ability of our God. So I pray that you'll help us to be thoughtful of those things, Father. May they be a comfort and help to us in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Number
308, Only Trust Him, 308.
Two verses.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, mercy with the Lord. He will surely give us my trust in His word. Only trust. Thank you.
The offering goes to the building fund. Appreciate your giving the last couple of weeks for the Easter egg hunt. Thank the Lord for a good day Sunday and for the good number that we had, visitors, our children. And so that was a blessing. All right, Brother Bill, you pray.